So it's really good to be back. Really lovely to be back at the studio, and obviously some money out tonight, so that's brilliant. As you know, we're going to be speaking tonight on roles for you young people within the church. Kind of before we get into that, I want to start with one of life's great questions. And I'm hoping you'll get to see some stuff up on the screen, so I'm going to start with this question. I'm going to start with one of the great questions of life. What am I? I mean, I know we're all humans, but what actually is a human? What is humanity, and how is it distinct from everything else that God made? What is it that makes a human a human? And it's an important question, because the church, which is what we're going to be talking about tonight, is made up of humans. It's not the building. I mean, you know, you hear that all the time. It's not the building, it's the church, it's the people. People who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are these people? Who are these human persons that make up the church? We're going to turn just to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Now we're in the sixth day of creation here, a day that God describes as very good. And we read that God created, Genesis 1, 27, God created man, or mankind, humankind, in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So what is it to be human? Well, there's two things we learn from that verse right from the start. Human beings are male and female. And human beings are the image of God. Now, chapter 2 goes into even more detail than that. It tells us in verse 7 of chapter 2 that God formed man out of the dust of the ground and placed him in the Garden of Eden in verse 8. But in verse 18, God looked at Adam and said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." The thing that he called very good in chapter 1, he now looked at and said it wasn't good. Why?
Simply because he hadn't finished it. He hadn't made mankind. He'd only made one being, one type of human, but he hadn't made humanity in its entirety as a whole. Because if you have a look, humanity is both male and female, and those who are made in the image of God. So it wasn't good that this one type of human being that God had made was singular. It had to become plural. It had to be man and woman, not just for the obvious reason so they could be married and populate the earth, but so that God could complete his purpose. The making of mankind was only complete when both male and female were created. And his image was only complete whenever God had made both. So two different natures, two different personalities, two different skill sets, two different emotional characteristics, and two different roles, which we'll come to later. But all of those differences were required to represent the entirety of God's image, and all those were needed to represent humanity. And so in Genesis 1, following on through there down to 28 to 30, we see that even before they were man and wife, they were blessed together by God. They were told to subdue the earth together. Together they were told to have dominion over the animals, and together they were given instructions for living. So they were treated equally by God as representatives of his image all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
So why would we begin a talk on church roles and church duties and opportunities by exploring the significance of male and female in God's creation? Well, humanity is only complete. Humanity is only very good when male and female exist together in complete equality. Marriage, which is described at the end of chapter 2, is only seen as very good by God when male and female live together in complete equality. And the church is only very good in God's eyes when male and female are serving together in complete equality.
So there's equality, but in the church, just as in creation, just as in marriage, equal does not mean identical. At the very least, we can see we have different bodies. But even more fundamentally, right from the beginning, right from Genesis chapter 2, we can see that God has given us different responsibilities. Adam, for example, the man, was created first, and there's significance in that. If you go to Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're reminded there that at the first, the man didn't come from the woman, but the woman came from the man. It was to Adam that God gave this single restriction in the Garden of Eden. So God formed man first. Adam was given decision-making responsibilities, and not solely, but primarily leadership and accountability before God. So when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and sinned, who was it that God called on to be held accountable? He didn't go to Eve first. He went to Adam. Of course, Eve was responsible for her own actions, but God came to Adam first. And you can see here that that actually is God's order. God has complete authority over humanity and over all creation and humanity. You could write a wee bit later though. Humanity has some control over creation, and within humanity, man has both leadership responsibility and primary accountability to God. And that accountability happens within marriage, and it happens within the church. And simply, that is just God's created order that you see from Genesis. So then what's Eve's role in all of this? Well, in Genesis 2:18, God says that she will be, you might remember this phrase from before, a helpmeet for Adam. Now, depending on your translation of the Bible that you use, it could say a helper fit or a helper suitable. The phrase probably that's best used to explain that is a helper to complement Adam. So as well as the equal blessing of God, equal responsibilities to subdue and control the earth, this was Eve's role, a helper.
Now, ladies, you might think that's pretty pitiful. Men get leadership and ladies, women get helper. But that word helper is a really interesting word. It's a Hebrew word that appears 19 other times in the Old Testament of the Bible. In 17 of those 19 times, it is God calling himself the helper of his people. Now you think about that. Was God saying, I'm just here to support you? I'm just here to sort of be by your side. You know, if you need me for anything, you can call me, but otherwise you just carry on. No, of course he wasn't. He was saying, I'm your helper. I'm your absolute essential dependence. I am everything you need. I am your attack. I am your defense. I am your protection. I am your motivation. I am your strength. You will not survive. You will not thrive. You will not grow. You will not be blessed without my help. I am your helper. And folks, that's God's plan for women. To be in our society, in our homes and in our churches, what God was to his people throughout the Old Testament and today. That's the role of women. Men get leadership, but women get that. And this is God's established order, and yet men don't want that. I don't want a woman to be strong. I don't want a woman to be essential to everything that I do. Pride in my heart says that I can be all those things myself. I don't need help. I don't need support from another human. I can do it myself.
Surprise, surprise, women don't want to be led. We want to make our own decisions in marriage and in the church. We want to stand on our own two feet. We don't need a man to tell us what to do. We can be fine and accountable for our own actions. I don't need a man to shield me. Making decisions that I just have to go along with. Pride says in my heart as a woman, I don't want to do that. I want to make my own decisions, face my own consequences, and certainly don't need you taking a hit from me. So why as women do we feel like that? Why is that deep within us? Because like every other sinful thought, it comes right from the fall. And you can see it affecting both of us, both male and female. So what it actually does, it completely reverses the structure of God's created order. If you look back to what we have on the screen here, God's first command was to Adam, and then Adam gave these instructions to Eve. He leads Eve in equality, not one over the other, but both of them together, and then they have this controlling impact on creation. That's God's perfect created order, his perfect pattern for life, for marriage, and subsequently for the church. What happens when Satan comes? He completely turns the whole thing upside down. Satan, taking the form of a serpent, part of God's creation, deals first with Eve. He doesn't go to Adam, he deals first with Eve. Then she leads Adam into sin, and then Adam, he tries to command God whenever God comes to him. So this order is systematically and deliberately reversed right from the beginning, and it's been reversed ever since. That's why we do rebel in our minds. That's why society as a whole reflects that kind of reverse structure that we see. But this is God's pattern for life. And it's God's pattern for Christian marriage. It's God's pattern for the church. And that the church and Christian marriage should reflect that, even when the society and culture that we live in doesn't.
Well, that's why we have different rules in the church for men and women. Salvation should be bringing us back to God's created order. Equal people with equally critical rules as the equal creation of God. Equally in his image and equally essential to the existence of humankind. But we're different people. We have different rules reflecting our created differences. We are equal, but we're different. And when you think about it, that's exactly the relationship that we see in the Trinity. You've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all fully God. Yet Jesus Christ in his human form is led by the Father. The Spirit is sent into the world by the Father and sent by the Son. The Spirit isn't inferior to the Son. And the Son isn't inferior to the Father. They're equal. They are equally God. They simply have different roles while being fully God and fully equal in every single sense of the word. Now, of course, the Trinity is way more complex than that. But think of it even in terms of leader and helper, equal before God. And if you understand that correctly, if we understand that correctly, it doesn't mean inequality. It doesn't mean superiority or control. It simply means different. God has made us to have different insight, different outlook in life, different temperament, different intuition, different natural abilities. And God, knowing what he made us more than we could ever know ourselves, has given us, therefore, different rules to play within the church.
So we're going to take a look now at what some of those rules are, and we're going to kind of zoom out a little bit again and look at it in the broader sense of the general rules that we as believers can play in our local church. Firstly, you have to be at a church. You have to attend a local church, be in regular fellowship of God's people. I'm sure you're familiar with the verse in Hebrews 10 where it tells us not to forsake the assembling or the gathering of ourselves together. So don't forsake it. When everybody else is at church, make sure that you're there as well. Secondly, respect and submit to the authority within your church. God has given clearly defined leadership roles, responsibility for certain individuals to look out for the needs of the congregation. The Hebrews were told to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves to them. Why? Because they watch out for our souls. But for them to be able to do that and to watch out for us, we need to be willingly respectful to them and submissive to them and listen to what they say. Third thing is that we need to grow. And the Bible speaks about new Christians as babies that need food to grow. They start in the milk and then they move to more solid foods and then full meals as they mature and develop. And if we're still on the milk of God's word, then we become unskillful in handling the word of God. In other words, we haven't developed into full maturity as believers. But the strong meat, the Bible says, belongs to those who are of a full age. So maybe a challenge just to think about. Are you going to church just to say you've been there, you've done the Sunday thing, you've kept your parents happy? Or are you actually there to intentionally grow? To pay attention to the teaching of God's word and then searching it out for yourselves. Pray that God would apply his word to your life and don't just stay on the infant baby milk. Next thing is that we can give. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tells the Christians that when they come together, they're to lay in store as God has prospered them. In other words, to put aside some of the money that God has blessed you with and to give it to the service of the Lord. Now, of course, this doesn't all have to be into your local church, but that's a good place to start. And giving is a great way to support and serve your local congregation. And lastly, but by no means least, prayer. In Galatians 6, we're reminded to bear one another's burdens. And you picture now in your mind who the place that you normally sit or the people you normally surround you when you go to church on a Sunday morning. every one of those spiritual brothers or sisters in Christ have got burdens. No matter whether they're male or female, no matter what season of life they are in, some of those burdens are big, some small, but they're all things that they need God's help with. Let's take time, let's make an effort to actually take time and find out what those burdens are that our brothers and sisters are dealing with. And you know, one of the vital things that you can do is to very specifically and directly actually offer yourself to not only be interested, but to pray for those things. Ask someone what they're going through. Listen to what their answer is and take that away and pray for it and get on with it. Set an alarm on your phone to remind yourself on a Thursday evening or whenever it's going to be that you're going to pray for that person. And when the alarm goes off, take a moment or two out and just pray for that person. Imagine the encouragement that would be. Not only to someone of your own age group, imagine the encouragement it would be to the 80-something-year-old sitting in your congregation if they thought that the teen or the 20-year-old was taking time out of their week to pray for them.
These are all roles that every Christian should be taking on in the church. These five things, they're all biblical. They don't need any special skills. There's no barriers. There's no restrictions on any of us to not do these. Five things that you can take in your heart and ask, am I serving the Lord in these ways? But there are other roles, deeper roles, that call for special abilities. This is really going to challenge me, but let's go for it. There are triple bow gift. There are gifts. We all have gifts. God-given abilities like teaching. Thankfully, they don't all look like that. That's good. Like teaching hospitality. Preaching the word, encouraging other people. These are gifts that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. Gifts that God gives to Christians so that they can serve the church. Gifts that some of you will have, some of you won't, but you'll have other gifts, other talents, other abilities that God has given you. When I was about 18, which some of you know are in around that age, I felt really convicted about what I was doing in the local church. Pretty much I wasn't doing anything, and it bothered me that I wasn't doing anything, but it also bothered me that I couldn't see any obvious way for me to get involved. I didn't think I had any particular skills. I couldn't see, wasn't very good with children. I had no experience with any of those things. And the Lord led me to pray about this. Now, I hadn't been overly close to the Lord, but the Lord led me to pray about this and to actually look for a way to serve Him. And I can remember exactly what I prayed. I pray, Lord, I can't do anything. All I can do is I can use computers and I can play football. That's it. I remember praying those exact words and I said, what are you going to do with that? Now within, I can tell you I wasn't really expecting an answer, but within a week or 10 days, I've been asked in the church to ride on the bus for the children. When you sit in the bus and go around and pick up the children and bring them back, and it just needs people to sit there. So I could do that. I could sit in the bus. Okay? That was one thing I could do. So I found out something I could do. Within 2 or 3 years, or maybe 3, 4 years, I was a full leader in the children's meeting, doing lessons, doing Bible lessons in there. I'd taken on the website here at Lestuder, using computers, and I had an opportunity to reach some of the teens in Crossgar through football and teaching the gospel. I'd given the Lord the little things that I could do, like little things. I thought I had nothing. And I'd given the Lord the smallest of things that I could do. And He said, okay, I'm going to use those. And that's what He did. Galatians 5:13 says that in love, we should serve one another. That's what our gifts are for. You know, some of them, some of our gifts, some of our abilities, they might get you a degree. They might get you a decent career. But ultimately, they are for you to serve others. And first and foremost, it's in your own church that you should be using those gifts. Make yourself available to the leadership in the church. Tell them you want to help. Listen and respond. If you hear announcements given out and you hear something that you think, I could do that. Listen to that and respond to it whenever those opportunities come up. Pray specifically for God to show you what He has for you. And do it humbly. Philippians chapter 2 says a lot about how we should use our gifts. It says that we should serve in lowliness of mind. looking not on our own things, for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. Don't do it for yourself. And be encouraging. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Now that word edifying means building people up. Our service should be edifying, an encouragement to those that see us serving. And it should inspire others. The verse in Hebrews that we looked at to talk about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves or the gathering of yourselves together, that speaks about exhorting one another. That's like pleading with somebody, almost using your actions to motivate them to respond. So we should inspire others by our actions. We should drive them to follow our example in the church. And any of you that play sports, you'll know how important it is to have a leader in your sports team. Somebody that leads by example. Because you look at that person, maybe in the middle of a game, and if that person is given everything, that drives you forward. See, if that person switches off, they down tools, if they just stop playing, where's the motivation in the rest of the team to keep going? Your service in the church will have a major impact. It'll have a major impact on your friends, your family, and maybe others that you're not even connected to, for what they then do or don't do within the church. And young people, you here tonight, serve God now in the church. But do it in a selfless, edifying and inspiring way. A lot of people would go out just to be seen. Don't make that your motivation. And even that, so, so simple, will have a massive impact on the vision that your church then has to reach out to other people.
That also leaves the question of what about the future? So the more involved you get in those kind of ways that we've been chatting about, where does that lead to? Does that lead to the place for them where there are some roles that are available to you and some that aren't? Questions like, can you be an elder, a deacon, a deaconess, a paid worker in the church, a missionary? Can you even serve at all? Can you teach, preach, lead, read, pray? All or none of the above? And maybe those are questions you've already mulled over in your mind, and I'm sure we certainly will not answer them all, but the question is, what can I as a woman do or not do? What can you men do or not do in the church? And I want to go back to what we were talking about earlier, this whole concept of equal but different. I want to look at this and see what it looks like in the practice of church roles and church responsibilities. The short first answer to say is that what this looks like in practice is different from one congregation to another. And you've got to bring in here what we said earlier about submitting to your local church leadership, so, and respecting the decision they've come to. So we're going to take a quick look together. It's important we think what the Bible says to at least show you why certain churches go one way on it, why certain churches the other way. And you need to yourself come to an understanding of this based on the Word of God. And only then will you put it into practice and then be able to see, well, where does the Lord have me to serve? Where are the right desires for me to have? What is the right perspective for me to have on how I can serve within my church? So you remember this idea of equal but different? So we have creation order inside marriage and inside the church, male and female equal but different, of course. Now, if a church was to focus more on the equality side than the difference, which is really what we see in society, then that leads to a position where any role or any responsibility can be held, that can be held by a man within a church can also be held by a woman, okay? And vice versa. Any responsibility held by a woman can also be held by a man. And a lot of that thinking is based on Galatians 3:28, where we read, "There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." So that's focusing on the equality side. But what's the problem? It completely ignores the difference between us as male and female, that we're made male and female to reflect the image of God. And that can't be right. Why? Back to Genesis, because it's not the created order that God established there and described as very good. And incidentally, that verse in Galatians that talks about there is no difference between male and female is really speaking about our faith, that we're all in one faith in Christ. In Christ, in faith, we are exactly the same as Christians, believers, children of God, there is no difference. So the 5-year-old Christian girl sitting in church is of equal importance as a child of God to the 70 or 80-year-old Christian man. But that isn't really the issue that we're talking about here. That's a salvation matter, and it doesn't reflect or give us help on the teaching of roles within the church.
Then you've got the other side. You've got the side that focuses more on the difference than it does on the equality. It says then that the women should be more like those in 1 Corinthians 14:34, which says, let your women keep silence in the churches. And so the women then have no involvement, no voice, no visible presence, and no influence in any capacity within the church. But that's not right either, because there's no equality. You end up with only one perspective on things, the male perspective. And that's not what God intended when he made mankind male and female. And in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul has given the church some really practical advice about making sure everyone is given an equal opportunity to hear and understand and digest the Word of God. And when it says, let the women be silent, let them ask their husbands at home, which is what it says if you take a look at it, it's specifically talking about wives and their husbands. So you can imagine that it's saying they're not to be sitting there debating and discussing all that they've heard in case they end up distracting or confusing the people around them. Take it home with you. Take it home and discuss it there, Paul says. Give others time and space to process and understand what they're hearing. And it's good practical advice, but it's nothing to do with the roles that we see within the church.
So what do we need? What's the right biblical balance? The part in the middle. We need God's created order where we see equality and difference working together. And so what does God do? He sets out those roles we've already seen of leader and helper. And remember, both are crucial. Different, but crucial. Just as in his creation. And we see that then in the church. Now, 1 Peter 5 describes the role of elders within the church. The elders are to shepherd or feed the flock. They're to lead the congregation, to teach the congregation, and to care and be responsible for the spiritual needs of the people in the church. In 1 Timothy, we're told that these elders or overseers should be men. And it says that it's right that men should want to have this role. It's a good desire, even for young men, to look towards that. But it's not just open to everyone. God, who has made us different, has decided that what he chose to put in a man was necessary to fulfil the needs for that role. But he asked for even more than that. It's not just any man. That man has to be mature in his faith, blameless, not greedy, not given over to drink, not rough and brash, but of good reputation. And if he's married, he's been married and committed to just one wife and to run his own house well. Now, some churches do put women into these eldership positions, but that's wrong. God has made it clear. It's not an equality thing. In this case, it's a difference thing. But remember, and we acknowledge this, there are plenty, unfortunately, there are plenty of men within those eldership positions who shouldn't be there, and that's equally wrong. Men who have given themselves over to alcohol, who are greedy for power and wealth, who are contentious and impatient, whose own home or family life is a complete mess. God clearly sets out these patterns for the church.
Then there's another role, the role of deacons. And similarly, we're given a breakdown of the characteristics in verses 8 to 13 of the same chapter in 1 Timothy. And while the elders were given a role of teaching and shepherding the flock, it seems that deacons, from a similar example in Acts chapter 6, whenever the apostles set out men to run some of the practical affairs, they were given the much more practical ministry of serving, literally serving food and supporting in whatever ways that they could, getting alongside those who had different needs and encouraging them. But it was an official role that was recognized within the church, and it was called a deacon. Now, this one is a little bit less clear when it comes to the male and female difference. The verses do talk about men, but it also mentions wives. And this is from 1 Timothy, in case you want to look it up, 1 Timothy chapter 3. It mentions wives in there. Now, in the original Greek language, that word that is often translated as wives, and some of you may have this in your Bible, could also be translated as women. And the verse, that's 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, would then say, and listen to this, the women likewise must be sober, grave or honourable, and not slanderers or gossipers. Now this could be wives, this could be the wives of the deacons that are being described. But it could be women who are invited to hold this office of deacon, or I guess deaconess as some churches would call it. Now I really don't know for sure, and that's something I'm going to say to you that you're going to have to search out for yourself. And above all, this is something where you've got to remember that authority that the church eldership and the leadership has over you. That's so important. If God has shown you where you should be and what church you should be a part of, what church you should be committing to and serving in, then there will be a leadership structure that they have chosen to reflect how they understand the Word of God and how they understand these passages that God has allowed a little bit of uncertainty in. And that's for them to set, not for us to set. And it's for them to set in the position that God has given them under His ultimate authority. And it's for us then to obey what they have set. So that's very important to keep in mind with that. But it's good to understand what the Bible is actually saying.
So while those are the only official offices or church roles that the Bible mentions, obviously we know there's plenty of other ways that we can get involved. I mean, to think, reflect back on the eldership and deacon thing, Johnny obviously isn't an elder, and yet here he is teaching the Bible. I'm obviously a deacon, but I've had opportunity to serve food, play the piano, and teach the Bible in various ways and organise activities and outreaches and all that kind of thing. So do you have to be an elder or a deacon before you can teach the Bible or use your gifts? Of course not. The Bible talks about the gift of teaching, and it also talks about how that is a gift given to both men and women. In 1 Corinthians 11, in the context of a public gathering together of God's people, it says that women should pray and prophesy. In other words, speak the truth of God. Now, some churches would say that that means that women should be able to publicly preach and teach the word, providing they're doing so under the authority of their elders. But then reflect on that with a challenge in 1 Timothy 2, where Paul says that women are not to teach the scriptures to men, where the word teach there is really to do with doctrine. So biblical doctrine taught in a public gathering of God's people, women are not to teach in that context. Now, again, we need to respect the position of our churches in this. And it is hugely important, particularly for women, that if there is a clear gift of teaching, not to let pride come into that. God has given so many avenues for women to use the gifts that God has given them. We need to be careful we don't actually get annoyed at the few gifts that maybe God hasn't chosen for us to have.
And the gift of teaching can be expressed in so many ways. Teaching children in Sunday school, encouraging them to answer questions in the children's meeting or a youth club. Maybe doing something on a one-to-one basis. Even think in your mind, and these are things for both men and women to do, to actively do. Think in your mind maybe if somebody texts you during the week about something that's going on in their lives. Do you think I have an opportunity right here to teach this person? Because that's maybe an opportunity that the Lord has given you there and then. And these are things that all of us should be searching out and considering. And there are some that are just for women. Titus chapter 2 has a lot to say about our collective roles within the church. It's a really good one actually to look up if you're wanting to actually see what your responsibilities are, what your responsibilities can be, or what to expect from other men and women within the church. Titus chapter 2 talks there about women teaching. So, this is clearly not the only place where women can teach, but a place that's so specifically for women that men would just be so obviously bad at it. And I think whenever I explain, you could probably relate to it. Women teaching other women. Titus 2 verse 4 speaks of older ladies. It says that they may teach the younger women. And some of these were young married women. Do you think about that? Their husbands were not suggested as their best source of teaching. Or even the elders. It's the other women. Now, why is that so important?
It's important because we need the influence of godly women in our lives. And of course, we feel that as men and as women. But particularly for you lady folk, do you know, you can reflect, I'm sure, on a really, an older, mature Christian lady, whether a mum, a grandmother, or someone else within your radar who has had a massive impact on you in your life as a believer. I can think of as my mum and, but there's two ladies, when I was growing up in Cross Gar Church, two ladies there, much older ladies who had a massive impact on me. One of them was called Aris, and the other one was Ella, who was Hannah and Ross's granny. And she was somebody, and we talk about teaching. You see, she didn't ever stand at the front and teach. But what did she do? She taught me by her example and by her words of encouragement. And that, ladies, is how we teach and encourage one another. That was a wonderful way that Ella taught and encouraged me as a young believer to go on with the Lord. She showed a genuine interest in my life. I knew she was praying for me, and she encouraged and taught me by her life and by her example.
Remember what we said about women at the start, and their essential and equal contribution to the success of any local church. The men will lead, but they'll not get anywhere without the women in equal work and support with them. God has given you ladies a wonderful privilege of first learning from and then teaching the next generation of God-like helpers. Even look around you in Lestuder and think, you know, those of you that are maybe in your later teens now and have been at Lestuder for a while, are there ones that have just come in at like 11, 12, 13 that you could actually support and encourage and love? Look around your church. Who can you learn from? Who can you confide in? Who can you grow with? You know, encourage them in their role as a teacher. Understand the role that they have in your life and encourage them in it and help them to see the impact that they can have on you. Just in the same way as you would maybe encourage your pastor or your elders by sort of saying to them that you enjoyed the sermon on the way out, do that to the older ladies within your congregation. And remember, different roles, but equally important and equally required in the church, in the mind of God.
And these equally different roles have been set out and defined by God.